And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, may your servant say exactly what needs to be said, and may this message get into our spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For you that need a title today, I have two titles to this message, and I told you I'm just going to rear back and let her rip. For you that are more sophisticated and look very nicely and you need everything proper in order, then this title's for you. It's called The Lord Has Need of You. But for those of us that have been broken and come out of broken times and broken situations, those of us that know that without Jesus we wouldn't have made it, those of us that have gone through hard times and we're standing even though the devil tried to knock us out, the title I have for you is, that's a fact, Jack. Jesus came to this earth for one purpose. He came to establish a church. The Bible tells us very easily that he looked one day and he said, I will build a church. And the church that Jesus built is different than any other church, because he says, the church that I build, the gates of hell cannot stop it. And that's a fact, Jack. And he says that the church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a fellowship. The church is not an association. But the church is a group of people that have been broken, bruised, and beaten down, that now have a testimony to rise up and say, I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am the righteousness of God. I have been set free, blood bought. I'm a devil stomping, born again, child of God. And that's a fact, Jack. Everything that Jesus did with the purpose of changing people's lives. He was all about finding the broken. He said, the anointing is on me to heal the sick. The anointing is on me to raise the dead. The anointing is on me to find the blind man and to find the lame man. But then I love this. He said, the anointing is on me to heal the brokenhearted. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled, because you're looking at the answer to your prayers, Jesus said. But if you notice that up to this time, Jesus kind of kept his identity hidden. Every time he would come to someone that was demon possessed, and the demon would cry out and say, I know who you are. Don't worry, I'm not possessed. I know who you are. Jesus would look at that spirit and say, be quiet. He kept himself hidden. Even his own disciples couldn't figure out who he was. Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? And some said, you're Elias. Some said, you're Moses. Some says, you're John the Baptist coming back. Even the followers didn't really know who he was. And it took a divine revelation from God to hit Peter. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, your own mind couldn't have made that up. Only God can reveal who I really am. I am the Christ. I am the one that came to seek and save the lost. Hallelujah. And he found me. And that's a fact, Jack. So he kept it hidden. But this morning, in the last week of his life, he begins to pull off the veil and the blinders off of people's eyes. And he begins to reveal on this Palm Sunday who he really is. It's like all eternity up to that point has been waiting for the grand revelation of who Jesus is. He's walked on this earth for 3 years, keeping himself undercover, incognito, walking where people, where he didn't really want to know. And they didn't know who he was. Even the church wasn't sure who he was. Here's why. Because up to this day, people had had false messiahs show up, false prophets, false people who came and said, I am the Messiah. And every one of them came differently. The messiahs, the false messiahs before them, they all showed up like warriors. They came in holding a sword. Jesus brought a piece of bread. And Israel couldn't figure it out because their Messiah was going to be somebody who knocks Rome off the throne. And they were going to have a new Jewish king again, just like David, because the Messiah is going to be called the Son of David. So we know what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to put somebody else on the throne. Little did they know, Jesus didn't come as a warrior. He came as a lover. Let me tell you why. Because this was the beginning of the grand reveal. This was the beginning of what God wanted to do. This was the beginning of revealing who Jesus really was. See, remember what we read in the text. He's referring to the prophet Zechariah. That it says, your king comes. Your king. That word in the Hebrew, it means to reveal yourself, to expose the reason you're here, to manifest purpose. Palm Sunday is the first time that Jesus would publicly reveal who he really was. It was the day that the curtains of eternity were to be brought open. And here is the grand reveal of who heaven sent as a Messiah, not who the crowd was looking for. See, you got to understand this today. The crowd this morning, you all see the service that has taken place so far and what will continue to take place. But you don't know the behind the scenes of what was planned this week and the meetings that were made and the planning and the chart that gave the order. You don't know all of that. All you see is the presentation. Next Sunday and next Saturday night, you're going to see a presentation given with the message. You're going to see the presentation, but you don't see the aggravation that went on to give the presentation. Many people are going to see the celebration, but they miss the calculation of how many chairs can we get? How many people can we get in the parking lot? How many ushers do we need? How many altar workers do we need? How many cards? See, you don't see the calculation that goes in to the presentation. You just think about, oh, what a lovely Thanksgiving meal Mama made. But Mama's been in there slaving on that kitchen for hours upon hours, so you can fill your gut and push the plate back and say, let's watch football. That's why Mama says, who's cleaning up? I cooked it. Who's cleaning? What we do so many times is we will see the meeting, but we will miss the message. How many this morning will leave here saying, what a great service, but they missed the message of what God was trying to say? And that's what had happened in Israel. They saw the miracles, but they couldn't see him as the Messiah. They saw the gatherings, but they couldn't see him as God. They saw everything happening, but their eyes were blind to who he really is. And on this Palm, is anybody here today? On this Palm Sunday, Jesus is saying, I'm about to show you Superman. I'm about to reveal. Captain Marvel ain't got nothing on me, baby. Ant-Man, Black Panther, Captain America ain't got nothing on what I got, glory to God, because I'm about ready to reveal who I really am. And hell is starting to shake. Hell is having meetings saying, we got to stop what's happening. He's beginning to show who he really is. Because I'm going to tell you, the people didn't know who he was, but hell did. So Jesus, the king, begins to come. So let's take for just a few minutes and let's look at behind the scenes. Let's get away from the palms and get away from the hosannas and let's look at the calculations that took place for this celebration. Man, I feel like preaching today. Glory to God. First, I want us to look at where it all started. Our text said that he started on the Mount of Olives. You stood there. He stood on the Mount of Olives. You need to understand that the Mount of Olives is right outside of Jerusalem. It's over 2,700 feet high. It's the highest point outside of Jerusalem. And when you stand on the Mount of Olives, you can look out and see everywhere. But on the side of the Mount of Olives is Bethpage. On the other side is the Garden of Gethsemane. As you said, Josh, earlier, Jesus began the week with a celebration on the Mount of Olives. But later in the week, he was going to go down into the valley and have to cry. He started the week with a celebration and ended the week crying and sweating drops of blood in the garden. Is anybody here today? Because one day you can be on top of the mountain, but the next day you got to be in the valley. But I'm here to tell you, he's the God of the mountain and he's the lily of the valley. No matter where you go, God is there. No matter what time, what place, what property you're on, God has already been there. He's paved the way. He stood and said, I've seen it all. Glory to God. Y'all just have to put up with me. I ain't preached like this in a while. Mount of Olives, the highest point outside of Jerusalem. But let me tell you, he was prophetic. Remember I told you everything he did was prophetic, Jimmy. This is a prophetic act because he stood on that mount on that Palm Sunday and said the celebration's starting here. Later on, weeks later, he goes back to the Mount of Olives and stands there with his few disciples and says, go back to Jerusalem. The very place he started the celebration was the very place he ascended unto heaven and was raised up that day, right before the day of Pentecost. But the Bible says in Zechariah, glory to God, that there is a day coming that the same place he ascended, he will descend. And he's coming at the sound of a trumpet, and he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. And the glory to God. And it says that when he steps on that mount, that that mountain is going to split right down the middle, and one side's going to go into the sea. See, you need to understand today. I got to take a breath. You ever got so excited you just ran out of breath? My wife's looking at me going, calm down. Jesus would never ask you to do something he hasn't done. He said, if you have the faith of God, you can say to a mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. When Jesus returns, he's going to say to the Mount of Olives, be thou removed, and it's going to be cast into the sea. I read this the other year that a predominant hotel chain tried to buy the top of Mount Olive. They tried to buy the property because they wanted to build a high-rise hotel there. And they wanted to be able to have rooms where you could overlook Jerusalem. So before they could cut the deal, a geologist had to go and do some the stuff they do. They had to do some study of the mountain. They had to do seismographs and whatever that's called, epidurals and sonograms and whatever they had to do. And you don't know what it is either, so don't worry about it. And they came back to the hotel chain and said, you cannot buy this property. You can't build on this property. And the management said, why not? They said, in the middle of the Mount of Olives, there is a river that's boiling up. And year after year, it continues to go higher and higher and eat away at the Mount of Olives. And it's only a matter of time that that gusher's going to shoot out and split that mountain right down the middle. There is a river of God who makes glad the people of God. And when Jesus steps foot on that mountain, that geyser's going to shoot up that day. And that mountain's going to split. And all they did was find out what Zechariah had already prophesied. Woo! Anybody having fun yet? He started at the top because he's prophetically saying, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
I'm here to tell you, he's at the top of the mountain this morning and he is looking down. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro to find those that are loyal to him. His eyes are looking. He's looking. He's looking. And I'm telling you, when he finds somebody that will praise him, when he finds somebody that will adore him, when he finds somebody that will shout, when he finds somebody to say you are worthy, he begins to come down from the high places and he'll meet you in your lowest valley. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. Point one, it started at the highest point. Say the highest point. See, you got to understand that this entrance, this celebration entrance, was not something that just happened. It's not something that was spontaneously combustible. It was something that had been planned before the foundations of the earth. It wasn't an emotional sign where people just said, hey, this looks like a good idea. It wasn't a pep rally that just kind of popped into place. God the Father had sat down with the Son and sat down with the Holy Ghost and orchestrated this day. And the Father was in heaven waiting for this day to take place because he said, on this day, my Son is going to be revealed as the Savior of the world. So he starts at the highest point. And then number two, he says there was a crowd around them. Not the crowd that was in the city that joined later, but there was a crowd around Jesus. Everybody say a crowd. I got that. And Luke says it like this. It says that the crowd was with him because they were celebrating his miracles. I want you to understand today that miracles reveal the kingship of Jesus. Miracles declare that Jesus is bigger than cancer. Miracles declare that Jesus is bigger than poverty. Miracles declare that Jesus is bigger than divorce. Miracle, oh, won't somebody help me today? Miracles declare that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you see a miracle, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A miracle declares that Jesus is bigger than your problem. Hallelujah. So I got to thinking, Josh, who was in that crowd? Who could be in that crowd, Danny? And I thought, Lazarus had to be in that crowd. Because it said that a group in one of the, I believe it was Mark, said a group that was coming was celebrating that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And Lazarus was in that crowd. And somebody walked up and said, hey, who are you? He said, let me tell you who I was. I was dead. I stunk. I was in the grave for 3 days and then hit the fourth. But as I was laying there dead, all of a sudden I heard a voice like the sound of many waters. I heard a voice that said, Lazarus, come forth, and life came back into my body. I jumped out of that grave. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Hallelujah. I believe there was another man in that crowd. Y'all catching up? I believe there was another man in that crowd. I believe there was a man in that crowd by the name of Bartimaeus. He that used to be blind. And he would sit on the side of the road and say, alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. Alms for the poor. And all of a sudden one day he heard Jesus is coming. Jesus, he said, hey, that's the guy that heals blind eyes. And he started screaming, Jesus! Jesus! And they said, hey, Bart, be quiet. You're being too loud, and I love it. It said that the more they tried to shut him up, the louder he got. Jesus! You want to know why? He was blind. But Bart is in that crowd. And somebody walks up and says, why are you here? He said, oh, I can tell you. He called me out. I was in the middle of blindness. I was in the middle of darkness. I was in the middle where I didn't know what I was going to do or where I was going to go. I had to have somebody lead me everywhere. I couldn't take control. I was led by everybody else. But all of a sudden I heard somebody say, bring him here. Bring him here. Bring him here. And I walked up and all I could say, I was blind, but now I see. I believe there's somebody else in that crowd. I believe there was a woman in that crowd called Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary, the former prostitute, Mary, the woman that was full of devils. Mary, the one that was ruined and bound by devils. But Jesus came to her and said, I forgive you. And the devils had to bow their knee to his voice. And she changed her ways. And she went from trying to buy love to giving love to the King of Kings. And what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying that there was a crowd of formerly broken, bruised, tormented, bound people that received a miracle. Jesus himself even said, I didn't come for people that are well. I came for the sick. I came for those that need a physician. And then he said, I am your physician. What are you saying today, preacher? I'm saying that Jesus is building a church that's not made up of people who got it all together. Not made up of people who don't need him. I'm telling you, the last day church is a day of a church full of people that were dead, but can raise up and shout a praise and say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. My life stunk, but now I'm alive and I'm praising. There's people that God's going to do in the last days that were blind and they're being led by everybody else, led by addiction, led by alcoholism, led by divorce, led by everything. But Jesus came and set them free, and they're going to stand up and praise and say, I was blind, but now I see. Somebody give God a shout today. I believe the last day church will be filled with former demon-possessed people. People that were bound by sin. People that were bound by devils. But somebody's going to show them some love. And love is greater than the devil. And the love will conquer that demonic spirit. And they'll go from being demon-possessed to Holy Ghost-filled. Hallelujah. There was a crowd that was already around him. My question to you today, have you forgotten the miracle that God did for you? Have you forgotten how once you were dead in trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive to sit with him in heavenly places? Have you forgotten that you were blind and you didn't know what you were doing and you were bound by the darkness of this world, but Jesus called you out and your eyes were open? I once was blind, but now I see. Have you forgotten that you were demonically driven? You were run by the Satan and Satan was your God, but one day Jesus came on the scene and showed his love on you and set you free. Somebody give him some praise in this house. Hallelujah. Mount Olives, the highest point. Number two, he was surrounded by a crowd of people who were formerly broken. I'm looking at a church. That's okay. Well, you know what that is? That's somebody that was blind, but now they see. That's somebody that was bound, but now they're free. We've gotten too sophisticated in church. We've gotten to the point where we can't celebrate because we're too consecrated. You better not forget what God did for you. You better not forget how God sets you free. You better not forget. You want to know why you better not forget? Because when somebody comes through those doors that were where you were, if you forget where you were, you'll judge them. But when you remember what God set you free from, you'll put your arm around them and you'll love them and you'll tell them, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Started at the highest point, Mount Olive. He was already surrounded by a crowd of people of brokenness. Then, that was a foundation to get to the point of my message. I've tried to preach this for 3 years. I finally get to preach it. Jesus decided, Danny, to come into this city. He's going to reveal himself as the all-powerful God. Well, he didn't ask me because he knows more than I do. But if he asked me, we're going to do our grand reveal. What should we do? I said, get you a white horse. A big one, a stallion. A shiny armor. Come riding in on that white horse. No, it won't time for a white horse. Because a man riding a white horse entering into a Jewish city was an act of war. Jesus wasn't coming into that city to say there's a war. Because the church has gotten it wrong from the beginning. Jesus is not at war with people. But I'm going to go one step further. He's not even at war with the devil. He don't need to be at war. Because the devil ain't got nothing that can touch him. He don't need to fight the devil. He doesn't need to get word up, get able to get there. He says, oh, the devil's moving. Jesus said, don't worry about it. And he'll get knocked out of heaven like lightning. He has hell as a house, but he don't even have the keys to it. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, the war, it ain't. See, when he comes back on a white horse, he's coming back to take the property that the devil tried to take from him. But this time, he's coming in on a donkey. A jack donkey. Because a donkey in Hebrew time, can I have a few more minutes? I ain't even done yet. A donkey in Hebrew times stood for peace. Jesus said to two disciples, I want you to go down to Bethpage. I want you to go off the mountain and I want you to go over there to where, watch this, I'm here, but there's something over there I need. See, I'm going to do this real quick. There's five things you need to see about. I'm calling. That's a fact, Jack. The reason I'm calling, because I did some study, and a donkey's name is called Jack. And some of you can finish it, but it's called Jack. So I want to talk to you this morning for a few more minutes about Jack. Because all of us at one time were jacked up. All of us at one time were jackknifed. All of us at one time didn't know jack squat. Come on, I'm telling you the truth. So Jesus said, I'm getting ready to do a reveal, but there's an ingredient that's not here yet. I need some disciples, some followers, some people who have experienced a miracle already to go over to another town. And in that town, you're going to find Jack. And I want you to go get Jack, because for me to do what I want to do on the earth, I need Jack. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there's a day coming that Jesus is, and I believe we're here, that Jesus is getting ready to reveal another side of His glory on this earth. And you might see a full house this morning or 80% full, but there's some jacks in Dunn. There's some jacks in Irwin. There's some jacks in Lillington. And there's some Jennies. See, that's a female donkey. There's some Jennies out there in Sanford County. And there's some Jennies out in Plainview. And Jesus says, I need the jacks. And I need the Jennies to reveal what I'm about to do. He said, and when you go there into that city, you're going to find that Jack is tied up. Come here, Jonathan. Because at the beginning of this year, you were a jackknife. Don't pull your arms up. Leave them down. No, put your arms down. When you get, yeah, you better call on God. When you're not living for Jesus and you're doing your own thing, you're tied up. And here's what happens when you're tied up. Other people lead you. You have no control of your life. You aren't in charge. You've got to let your feelings, your emotions, your habits, your addictions, and they lead you wherever they want you to go. See, that word tied in the Hebrew, or in the Greek, is an interesting word. That word tied, number one, means he said that jack is over there and he's tied up. That word tied up in the Greek means to be bound by satanic powers. There's a jack in this city that is tied up and bound by satanic powers. It also means to be bound by religion. And there's some of you even in here this morning. You're so upset because I talking about getting jacked up, but you are so bound by religion, you've missed the message by coming to the meeting. And understand today, Jack was tied up, and when you're tied up, you have no control of your life. That's the negative side, Joey, of being tied up. But there's also another positive side of being tied up. It means that when people are praying for you, that the Lord will tie you up. Take off that way. And you can only go so far. Oh, you can run, but you can't hide. Because I'm telling you, there's some sons and daughters in this house. They're tied up, and your prayers will keep them from killing themselves. Their prayers will keep them from overdosing. Your prayers will keep them from wrecking that car. They're tied up. That might be a negative, but it's also a positive. They're bound by your prayers. Hallelujah. Thank you. Oh. You can't get that off. Because Jesus said, when you find them, loose them. Loose them. Don't let them be tied up anymore. And there's going to be, I love this part, you can't get nowhere yet. Here's, I love this part. There's going to be an owner. There's going to be an owner that says, hey! What are you doing with my jack? See, that's where you were in December. You weren't owned by God, but you were owned by the devil. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of you. And the spirit of death, and the spirit of grave, and the spirit of depression, and all the spirits that were haunting you said, hey, what are you doing with Jonathan? And mom and daddy were praying and said, the Lord hath need of him. Well, glory. But, I want you to see something. The owner didn't do anything. Once he heard the Lord needs him, the owner said, I got no power against that. Oh, y'all ain't got it yet. They're tied up. But when you start breaking the bonds of satanic bondage and the devil says, hey, what are you doing? They say, Jesus needs him. The devil can't do anything but go, okay, and walk away. Why? Because the power of Jesus is bigger than the demonic power holding them. This helping anybody? Yes. Almost done. Here's what else he says about Jack. Jack was wild. No man had ever ridden this donkey. He was a raging, bucking brute. And they tied him up and they took him and untied him and they brought him to Jesus. And the whole time they're bringing him, come on, I gave you a ticket to Hope Has a Name. I don't want to go. Yeah, you are. You're going. No, I don't want to go. Yeah, you are. You're going. But something's on TV. No, you're going to church tonight. And hold on. Yeehaw! 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 And Jack was showing his attitude. Because he was jacked up. Don't worry, I don't talk like some of y'all. He was wild. Nobody could direct him. Nobody could lead him. Nobody could tell him which way to go. He was listening to his own self. He was stubborn and he rejected instruction from anybody until he met Jesus. And when he got around Jesus, sometimes the clock is my biggest enemy. When he got around Jesus, Jesus just went, And Jack said, yes, Lord. Because for the first time in Jack's life, he felt real peace. For the first time in Jack's life, he felt comfort. For the first time in Jack's life, he felt like he had a purpose. For the first time in Jack's life, he felt like I'm doing something worthwhile. And I got a feeling that he used to sing James. Jack came marching around singing that old spiritual. Right on, King Jesus. Ah. No one can hinder thee. Right on, King Jesus. No man can hinder thee. Jack was singing because he was carrying the presence of the Son of God. They started at the highest point. They had a crowd of broken people. The one that they needed was not with them. But he sent a follower of Jesus to go get him. They untied him. The devil couldn't stop him. And then when they got there, they began to shout, Hosanna, Hosanna. Listen to me quickly before I'm trying to end this thing. This was a prophetic action. It was not just an introduction to Passion Week. If you go back 30 years or 33 years earlier, an angel came on the scene and said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And notice what he said. They ended that declaration saying, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Jesus didn't come in like a warrior. He came in on a donkey to declare peace. The Prince of Peace. You're looking for a warrior, but you're missing the Prince of Peace. And the peace rode in to town that day. See, a lot of people like to preach about the crowd. But let me tell you about the crowd. On Sunday, they were singing Hosanna. And on Thursday, they were yelling, crucify him. You better be careful about trying to please a crowd. You better be careful about when all men give you accolades. Because they like you when you're doing what they want. They like you when you're doing what their agenda is. They like you as long as you meet their standards. But the moment you flip and you start doing what God said. I even read it this morning. It says the rich has many friends, but the poor can't find a companion. You want to know why? They're not out for your friendship. They're out for what you got. And the crowd that you're so excited about. I got 5,000 friends.
friends on Facebook. You don't know 4,999 of them. Never met them in your life. And you acting like you got some friends. Listen, you better be careful trying to get the celebration of the crowd, because the same crowd that's celebrating you today, when you start doing what Jesus wants you to do, they'll holler, "Crucify him!" That's not in my notes, but I just felt led to say it, and it felt good. But I want to end with this. Play something, please. He came in like a prince, but here's the kicker. This was also the beginning of Passover week. Passover week is the week where a Jewish family was to go get a lamb without spot or wrinkle. Many of the houses, most of the houses, all of the houses in Jerusalem, they didn't have any lambs. What they would do on this Sunday, because it was not Sabbath to them, they'd already had their Sabbath. What they did on this Sunday was they would go into Jerusalem and they would go to the temple and they would buy a lamb. So on this one day, it was actually in the month on the Jewish calendar, the month of Nisan. And it was on the 10th of Nisan. And on the 10th of Nisan, in the western part of Jerusalem, the shepherds would come in. And on the west side of the city, the shepherds were bringing in the Passover lambs. The lambs that would be slain for Passover. And that was happening that morning. The shepherd, and they're bringing in the lambs. Total chaos. Jake, good to see you. But Jake, at the very time, on the west side of the city, the shepherds were bringing in Passover lambs. On the eastern side of the city, Jesus, the Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. On that side, the religion was going on. But on this side, relationship was riding in. And while all of Israel was focused on earthly things, the eternal thing was coming in at the very same time. Lambs that men could offer. The lamb that God has offered. Today, I'm looking at a church full of people who were jacked up. I'm looking at a church full of people that your life, just like mine, was jackknifed. I'm looking at a church full of people that before Jesus, you didn't know jack squat. But today, we celebrate that we were dead, but now we're alive. We celebrate that we were blind, but now we see. We celebrate I was bound, but now I'm alive and free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And guess what? That's a fact, Jack.